You can turn your Bibles to Galatians, again, Galatians chapter 2, and again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. We're going to read the same exact verses that we read last week, 11 through 21. We'll focus on a couple different verses, though, for our sermon this week. I'll read these verses, and then we'll pray. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Likely the quote continues in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You love us. You hold us fast. You delight over us who are your children. And this is not because of anything in ourselves, Lord. By grace we have been saved through faith. A free gift. And so we pray that you would come now and in the awareness, O Lord, of your smile over us, would you help us to listen? And Lord, would you help me to preach in the awareness of your smile over me? And would you just help everything that happens together this morning to be done by your people under the awareness of your smile over us, oh Lord? You know how weak we are. You know how the devil rages against us, how I even feel his raging. And I pray you'd come and move and get glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a people who depend heavily on reminders. Now, in the old days, we used to get these reminders, you might remember these days, through calendars that we would hang on the wall. Remember those days? Calendars, we'd hang them on the wall, and those calendars would be written all over with reminders of doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and upcoming meetings. Maybe in your office, you're the sticky note guy, right? You know this guy. Everyone else's computer is just clean, looks good. The sticky note guy has got yellow sticky notes all around the perimeter of the computer, right? To remind himself of all kinds of things, coming meetings, tasks he's got to do at work. Now, we often turn to Siri for help, don't we? Meeting comes up. We immediately pull our phone out of our pocket. Hey, Siri, remind me about my meeting with Doug at 4 p.m. on Friday. And she interrupts us three times, right? And then finally we get it done, and Siri reminds us. We depend heavily on reminders, though, don't we? And why is that? Well, it's because we're so busy, right? We're busy people. There are lots of things competing for our attention, and so we're prone to forget things. We're prone to forget meetings, forget homework due dates, forget tasks given us, forget to go over and feed the neighbor's dog. We thrive off of being reminded. And the Bible affirms this. The Bible affirms our need for reminder. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, says this: "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." So Peter knows that it's right to stir God's people up by way of reminder. God knows, you see, that we need reminders. We need reminders of truth. And that is much of what I want to do with you this morning. I want to stir you and I up by way of reminder. And I want all of us to go outside of these doors encouraged to stir one another up by way of reminder. The truths that we're going to discuss together today, many of you could already articulate them to me, I think. You already know them. But we need to understand that you and I regularly need to be reminded of the truths we're going to discuss today. We regularly need to be reminded of truth because crucial to faithful Christian living, crucial to Christian discipleship, crucial to biblical counseling, crucial to your perseverance in the faith until the end, is being reminded of things you already know. We never get past Christianity 101. We live there until the day we die, being reminded. We come to a passage today that is critical in the book of Galatians. These verses 15 through 21 specifically, are transitional in the book. They likely carry on Paul's words to Peter that we began to see last week in his confrontation of Peter. So Paul is here explaining the gospel that Peter is out of line with. And yet, this is not merely conversation between Paul and Peter that we're seeing here. Paul is certainly writing these words in view of the Galatians as well, and you and me. And these verses 15 through 21, really star around them in the book of Galatians, because they really turn a corner in the book as Paul begins to flesh out for us the content of the gospel that he is defending. You see, up until this point, Paul has been arguing pretty generally that the gospel he preaches is true. And now, beginning in these verses, he's going to start explaining and defending and arguing for in greater detail the content of that gospel, which is true. So you may have noticed as we read through, especially verses 15 through 21, these verses contain huge themes, huge theological topics. And Paul is packing these huge ideas in short form here. Just little phrases that are like huge. And that's what makes these verses especially somewhat hard to follow, is because there's so much going on them, condensed, packed in, that Paul is going to unpack and elaborate on in the coming chapters. This is programmatic of the chapters that are coming. And today, with you, I just want to focus on one of those themes. The theme that is probably central to this book: justification by faith. Justification by faith. We're going to look only at verses 15 and 16. We're going to sit there. And if you are here and you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, here's the point I want you to take away. This is it. Here's the point that I want you to walk out these doors with. You are justified by faith in Jesus, not by good works. That's it. You are justified by faith in Jesus, not by good works. But I want you to notice what I didn't say there. I did not say that I merely want you to walk away knowing that a person is justified by faith in Jesus and not by good works. I am not only concerned this morning with communicating to you abstract theological truth. Truth, ideas that stay out there and never really touch in here, in your heart. Explaining the doctrine of justification by faith is something that is going to naturally happen as we go through this sermon. But I said that I want to communicate that you, Christian, you, if you're trusting in Jesus today, are justified by faith in Jesus and not by good works. See how that's different? It's personal. It's your place this morning. And I want you to know that. And I want you to believe that. And I want you to cherish that. And I want you to rejoice over that in ever-deepening measure. So, together, let's read verses 15 through 16 again. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So I think you can see why we're talking about justification by faith this morning, right? This is low-hanging fruit, the main topic of these verses. Paul repeatedly calls attention to the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus in these verses. So let me just quickly break them down for you, help us to see what's going on just in these two verses, and then we'll move on from there. So the main point, I think, of these two verses can be found in the center of verse 16, where Paul says, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So who's the we also? The we also is Paul and Peter and all Jewish Christians. That's made clear through verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth. The we also is the we ourselves who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, when Paul refers to the Gentiles as sinners here, he is really, I think, referring to a common Jewish way of looking at the world, of dividing and assessing the world. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. Jews are in covenant with God, the Gentiles are not. The Jews are called God's covenant people. The Gentiles are called sinners. Paul is referring to a common Jewish way of looking at the world, but soon I think he's going to turn that perspective on its head. We'll see that next week when he declares that Jews themselves were also found to be sinners in verse 17. But in our verses, Paul is saying, even we Jews have come to realize that we have to put our faith in Jesus for justification. This isn't just a Gentile thing. This isn't just something that Gentiles need to do. This is something that Jews need to do. This is something every person needs to do. And that statement in the middle of verse 16 is supported, built up, by statements before and after it that really drive home the same point. Yet, in the beginning of verse 16, you could put a because here. Because we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus. See how that supports it. And then, right at the end of verse 16, we also have believed in Christ Jesus, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So the point is just driven home over and over and over again. Works of the law can result in justification for no one. The only way anyone can find justification before God is through faith in Jesus. And so, that's why if you're here and you're believing in Jesus as your Savior, I want you to take away today this. You are justified by faith in Jesus and not by good works. And what we're going to do for the rest of our time is we're going to unpack that statement in three parts. Not by good works, by faith in Jesus, you are justified. But first, we got to talk a little bit about justification. What is this big word, justification? We spent a little bit of time unpacking what the word meant a few weeks ago, but we need to sit on it for a little bit longer this morning. Justification is a legal term. Justification is a term that has to do with a court of law. It describes an act of a judge in which he declares that someone is just. Someone is in the right. Someone is righteous. Tom Schreiner, one commentator, has laid out helpfully some verses in the Bible where we can go and see that this is what is being communicated through the doctrine of justification. That it's a declaration of God the judge on every Christian that they are righteous. For example, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there is a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. So we'll stop there. That's all we need to, that's as far as we need to go. The scene in Deuteronomy 25:1 is clear. It's a courtroom and there's a judge and he makes a decision in which he acquits the innocent, or he declares that one of the two people is in the right. And that word acquits there is translated into the same word that is used for justify in Galatians 2:16. Or we could consider Paul's own words, Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So the point is that no one will be able to successfully condemn any of the people of God because God has already pronounced on them the judicial verdict, righteous. Or we could consider the connection between justification and forgiveness in Romans 4 verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So God counts or reckons or considers someone righteous. What's the blessing that comes to the person that God counts as righteous? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So God counts or considers, reckons as righteous in his sight the one for whom he has cleared away and forgiven all their sins. When God justifies a person, he forgives all their sins and he declares them totally clean and righteous in his sight. Therefore, one older catechism, a catechism, is basically just an instruction manual that could have been used for the early church or for the church. It's in the form of questions and answers. This is what it says about justification. Question, what is justification? Answer, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's justification in the Bible. It's God's gracious declaration that a person is right before him. For the person who's justified, every one of their sins is forgiven. They're washed totally clean before God, and by God himself, they are declared righteous. And when God looks at that justified person, he's happy. He's pleased. That one's righteous. And the crucial question that arises in our verses is, how does that happen? How in the world can a person receive that amazing declaration by God? And Paul's first answer, which is our first point, is not by good works. Not by good works. Paul says this three times in one verse, verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law. Not by works of the law. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, I realize that I'm saying not by good works when this verse says not by works of the law. So what's the relationship there? Good works generally, works of the law specifically. Well, I think good works, we have to understand, good works generally is really the bigger issue that Paul is addressing in this verse. Paul is not only concerned with works of the law because they are in the law. That may be part of his concern, but it's not only his only concern. When Paul says not by works of the law in this verse, he has a problem with human effort fundamentally. Paul has an issue with human effort to become right with God. Let me try and explain to you why Paul has a problem with human effort to become right with God. I think we get a glimpse, possibly, in verse 16 of Galatians 2 itself. In the last part of verse 16, when Paul says that by works of the law no one will be justified, that word one, it translates the word for flesh. So if you were being a little more literal, the verse would read, no flesh will be justified. Often, not always, but often, when Paul describes humanity as flesh, it has a negative ring to it. Humanity in the flesh is often, for Paul, fallen, weak, sinful humanity. So even here in verse 16, the idea may be that no one can be justified by works of the law because everyone is flesh, or everyone is weak, fallen, sinful humanity. Paul's problem, though, with human works becomes clearer later in the book. In chapter 3, verse 10 of Galatians, Paul writes this: for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So here's the problem. Paul knows that every human being has sinned. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But for the person who wants to rely on the law for justification, that person has to do everything the law says. But they haven't. They've already failed in that. And so, that person will find themselves cursed before God by the very law they hoped would justify them. You want to get justified by the law? You got to do everything. You haven't? You're cursed. No possibility. And it's the same for anybody who wants to rely on good works generally to be right before God. That person would have to live perfectly. Why? Because God is perfect. And he requires, rightly, he requires perfection. He's holy. Sin cannot be in his presence. God is infinitely glorious. And so one sin against an infinitely glorious God requires infinite punishment. Means infinite guilt. Nobody, Paul knows, can live perfectly. Nobody can avoid sin completely. And so nobody can rely on good works, not works of the law or any good work, to be in a right relationship with God. It is impossible. It is impossible for you and I to get right with God through our works. We have all sinned. We are all guilty. It's over. Case closed. The option of getting right with God by your works, it doesn't exist. No amount of church going, Bible reading, baptism, good parenting, social justice, being a good boss, being a good spouse can turn things around. It's over. And if we're left to our own good works, justification is not a possibility. We await nothing in that case but the judgment of God. It's not by works. But there is, Paul says, a way to be justified before God. That's point two. By faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus. Paul says this three times in verse 16 too. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So the argument of Paul, and really the good news of the gospel, is that justification, being made right before God, receiving God's smile today, is actually a possibility even for sinners like you and me. We can enjoy a right relationship with God now and forevermore. And there's one way. By faith in Jesus. The possibility of justification by faith in Jesus, I think it raises two questions. One, what is faith? And two, why Jesus? Why Jesus? Let's take those in turn. What is faith? First, faith does not merely mean intellectual assent. This is so important to understand. Just understanding in your head that Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose again saves nobody. Satan believes that. It's not just understanding facts in your head. Second, faith is not a work. Paul consistently opposes faith to works. He could not do that if he conceived of faith as a work in any sense. This point, this might seem really obvious. Faith is not a work. Of course, I know faith is not a work. Why are you telling me this? But here's the problem. Often, as we wrestle for more faith, as we look inwardly because we're concerned that we don't have faith, or to assess how much faith we have, as we fight against weak faith in this life, do you know what ends up happening? Faith ends up feeling like a work. I'm working for faith. And one of the most important things, Holland Church, that we need to understand here is that faith is not inward looking. Faith does not focus on faith. Faith does not focus on how great or how small one's faith is. Faith does not focus on self. It can be good to assess whether we have faith, and it's very good to fight for more faith. But in terms of a definition of faith, faith is not trying to find out how much faith you have. Faith does not look inside of ourselves. Faith looks outside of ourselves to a person, to Jesus. Paul says in verse 16, even we have believed in Jesus. The preposition there really is into. It has the idea of towards. We have believed towards Jesus. Faith looks out at Jesus. Faith is not the wrestling over how much faith we have. If we think that's faith, we're going to think faith is a work. Faith is the rest of keeping our eyes on Jesus to be everything for us. That's faith. As one writer put it, perhaps substituting for a moment the word trust in the place of the word faith would be helpful. Faith in Jesus is trust in Jesus. It's looking to Jesus out of the dire situation we are in. That's our sin without him. It's knowing we have no hope of mending our relationship with God on our own. It's recognizing our desperate need for Jesus. It's truly believing in our heart that his death on the cross didn't just pay for sins, but paid for our sins. That when he rose from the dead, he wasn't just victorious over sin, he was victorious over my sin, your sin. And it's recognizing and trusting all those things and just casting ourselves headlong onto Jesus to be everything we need to get right with God. That's faith. It's faith in Jesus like this that we need to be right with God. But it's a rest in Jesus. But then why Jesus? Why Jesus? What's so special about Jesus that we got to look to him for justification? Well, I think Paul at least begins to give us the answer in verse 20 of our passage when he describes his own personal faith in Jesus. Look what he says. And the life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus, no, in the Son of God. What about that Son of God? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So faith has to be in Jesus because Jesus alone is God's unique Son who was qualified to die for our sins in our place. Jesus alone is God's unique Son who lived the perfect life that we could not live. And when he died on the cross, according to Paul, he was dying for me. That's for Paul. That's for people. In other words, Jesus, when he died on the cross, was dying in the place of everyone who would one day believe in him. He was switching places with us. We were guilty. He was righteous. Places switched. He was taking our curse. He was paying for our sins. So that when a person believes in Jesus, they could receive not condemnation. He already took that. Not curse. He already took that. What Jesus had, which is perfect righteousness. A perfect record. As Paul will say later in the book, the person who puts their faith in Jesus gets clothed in Jesus. They put Jesus on for their clothing. You know what happens when you put Jesus on for your clothing? God looks at you and does he see you? Nope. He sees Jesus and he says, wow, that one's righteous. See how that works? And so the person who will trust in Jesus can receive God's just and righteous verdict. Justified. Righteous. Clean. When a person puts true faith in this Jesus, they will stand righteous before God. But I did not say, remember, that I merely wanted to communicate that a person is justified by faith in Jesus and not good works. I said, and this is point three, I wanted you to know that you, Christian, you are justified by faith in Jesus now and not by your good works. If you're here and you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, this is yours. The forgiveness of all of your sins, everyone, the gift of Jesus' righteousness, God's official verdict, this one is righteous in my eyes, his smile, yours, now. And it's not because of anything good that you have done, and it never will be. It's totally and only and always based on your simple resting faith in Jesus' work for you. Your ongoing fight against sin cannot change this verdict. Your own personal weaknesses cannot change this verdict. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your good works, on your successes, or on your failures. It depends on your faith in Jesus. And you know what? Even that is given you by God. Do you know why it is so important to belabor this point this morning? It's because you and I, Christian, you and me, we are hardwired to think the opposite way. The way we naturally think is, I gotta do something. God's displeased with me. I gotta do something to get his pleasure back. This is natural. We are prone to think that our acceptance before God, God's love for us, is dependent on something we've done, some success we've had, or something we didn't do, some failure we had. And so you know what happens when we do that? We get discouraged. We get depressed. We get frustrated. I'm not saying that you and I wake up every morning and we whip out that journal and we make the to-do list of good works we're going to do so that God will love us. It's not that explicit. That's not how this works. None of us are thinking that way, I don't think. It happens much more subtly. For example, our feeling of being loved by God is dependent on the quality of our Bible reading on a given day. We have a good focused time. We think because of that, God must be smiling on me today. We had a little bit more of a distracted time reading the Bible. So we go through the day because of that, as if God were suddenly displeased and distant. It's relying on works. Or our sense of God's acceptance, it just rises and falls more generally on how good of a day or a week we've had, how successfully or unsuccessfully we've fought against sin, how well or how poorly we've parented, the promotion or the demotion we got at work, how thoughtful we've been or haven't been towards our spouse. We're prone to thinking that God loves and accepts us because things go well. We're prone to thinking that his love and his acceptance diminish when things go poorly. But oh, my brothers and my sisters in the faith, this is so critical. It creeps in so subtly. But relying on your good works in any way for your acceptance with God, it will steal your joy. It will steal your sense of God's love for you. And you know what? It will steal eventually the assurance of your salvation. And so we have to belabor this point. We have to be stirred up by way of reminder. You are righteous before God by faith in Jesus' work for you. God does not love and accept you more when you do well, and he does not love and accept you less when you do poorly. Your good works will never justify you. They didn't to begin with, and they won't to end with. And your bad works will never unjustify you. You, because of Jesus and the faith God has given you in him, are declared right by And I'm not saying that striving for obedience or holiness isn't important. But you know what? If you and I would rest more in the reality of justification by faith, we would find right there in it the fuel for obedience and holiness. It would spring up all over the place because of our sense of a Father who loves us. So, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior for your right standing before God, my call to you today is to do that. Call out to Jesus. Throw yourself on him by faith. You will get right with God. That's your only hope. And if you're here today and you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, my call to you and I is this: fight to rest in the reality of your justification by faith. And fight to do this by way of reminder. Husbands, remind your wives. Wives, remind your husbands. Parents, remind your children. Church, remind one another. You, remind yourself that you are justified by faith in Jesus and not by good works. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. What a pronouncement you have given. You have declared us righteous by faith in your Son. Lord, I pray that as we go out, you would keep this in our minds and in our hearts. You would melt it into the fibers of our hearts, that we would live as a people basking in the sunshine of your smile as a result of justification by faith. And oh Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't looked to Jesus, I pray that you'd free them from trying to do the impossible, getting to you by good works, and help them to look with the restful, believing eyes of faith on Jesus for their salvation. Help us, Lord. Fuel us. Motivate us. Sustain us by the reality that we are right with you. I pray it in Jesus' name.